We continue our readings in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10, reading from verse 46. Jesus' encounter with blind Bartimaeus, a blind man who could see. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. One of the striking features of the Gospels is the variety of individuals that Jesus meets. Sometimes he meets them at his own initiative. Remember the encounter with Zacchaeus, who's up a tree, and Jesus stops under the tree and says, "Zacchaeus, come down. Today I must go to your house." There are occasions when Jesus takes the initiative. But sometimes, like here with Bartimaeus, it's the initiative of the individual. It's Bartimaeus who takes the first step, so it would seem. This is actually the last healing miracle in Mark. And we might be excused for asking ourselves the question, why another healing miracle? I remember way back towards the beginning of our studies, a phrase that Johnny used. Why another miracle? Another one? Why another one? We get it. We get it. Jesus has power to heal. We get it. And yet here is Mark yet again, including another healing miracle in his gospel narrative. Why the inclusion of yet another healing miracle? Keep that question in the forefront of your mind. The first thing we clearly need to ask ourselves regarding this encounter is this. How did Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, come to believe that Jesus was the Son of David, God's long-promised Messiah? How did it happen? How did he come to make the connection that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of David, the long-promised Messiah, Savior, given by God for the life of the world? How did he make this connection? Well, we're not told. The Bible at times is studiedly veiled. It tells us the things we need to know, and often not the things we want to know. And part of the reason, I think, if I may digress for a moment, is simply this. The Bible wants us to understand that the pathology of conversion, while interesting in and of itself, is not the great issue. The great issue is conversion itself. Not how did you come to faith, but have you come to faith? Not tell me your story, but tell me, is Jesus Christ the Savior you've come to trust, the King you bow down to worship, and the Sovereign Lord you seek to serve. The pathology of conversion can be very interesting, but it can be very diverting. The Bible doesn't tell us. Now, some suggest that all Bartimaeus was saying was this: Jesus, I know you belong to the house of David. I know you belong to the house of David. But this is clearly wrong. Notice what Zacchaeus says. He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. By pleading with Jesus for mercy and confessing his confidence later that Jesus could give him sight, Bartimaeus was acknowledging that Jesus was the long-promised Messiah. Only God can be truly merciful to sinners. How did Bartimaeus come to know that Jesus was able to show him mercy? As I said, we're not told, but we can perhaps conjecture a little. Did he put two and two together as he listened to the stories about Jesus that were circulating? Did passages like Isaiah 35 come into his mind? You know that passage, we've referred to it a number of times in Mark's Gospel, where the long hoped for Messiah would come and he would heal the sick. He would raise up the lame. He would give sight to the blind. As Bartimaeus listened to these stories, did they resonate in his heart and mind? As he heard about Jesus, did the truth coalesce? And did it come in persuasive power to him? Isn't that how everyone comes to faith? Not one of us here have ever seen Jesus in the flesh. You've never witnessed him raising the dead or healing the blind. How did you come to faith in Jesus Christ? You came to faith in Jesus Christ because you heard the word of God concerning Jesus Christ. And you discovered, as that word was heard, it came with a power beyond all that you had ever known before. And it came with a penetration you had never experienced before. The word of God was declared to you. Someone shared it with you. You saw it manifest in someone's life before you. And you discovered this, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's why the exposition of the word of God is so central to the worship and life of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit's great means by which he brings people to believe in the Son of God as their Savior and King, the great means he uses is the means of his word, the word he has inspired, the word he has given, the word that makes known who Jesus Christ is. And the Holy Spirit takes that word and he brings it with persuasive, soul-quickening power, mind-illuminating power, heart-stopping power into our lives. And as we hear the word of truth, it captures the citadel of our hearts and claims the allegiance of our minds. We're not told how blind Bartimaeus came to this conclusion, this saving conclusion, this dawning conclusion that Jesus was the long-promised Messiah who would come to reconcile the lost to God and to manifest his Messiahship in acts of power. We're not told. But surely we can conjecture that as he heard as he heard the truth of God coalesced in his mind and heart and claimed the allegiance of his life. The second thing that stands out to us in this encounter is surely this, that true faith can be found in very surprising and unexpected places. Bartimaeus was a blind beggar. He's sitting by the road. In that society and at that time, he was an outcast. He was someone who had to live begging and depending on the kindness of others. He was a social reject. And yet faith in Jesus as the sent one of God is found in Bartimaeus. It wasn't found amongst the religious leaders of Israel. They had great knowledge, but they had no saving faith. Did you know that? You can have great knowledge about the gospel. You can know the Bible from cover to cover. You can read theology from one day's end to the next. You can be steeped in the truth of God and yet be a stranger to the salvation of God. Saving faith is often found in very surprising and unexpected places and people. You see, saving faith can and is found where there is little knowledge. Now, there must be some knowledge, because faith is founded on facts, on hard historical facts. There can be no faith without knowledge, but it's not great knowledge that gives us faith. John Newton, the great one-time slave trader who was converted to Christ and who became a minister of the gospel, one of the most eminent Christian ministers at the end of the 18th century into the beginning of the 19th century, wrote on one occasion, "I know two things. I'm a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior." Now, I'm sure he knew many other things, but those were the two things that he wanted people to know about him. And those are the two things that we need to know. I'm a great sinner, but Jesus Christ is a great Savior. And where those two truths are found in someone's life, there you can be sure the salvation of God is found. Don't write off people because they don't look the part or sound the part. Faith, saving faith, God glorifying faith can be found in the most surprising places and people. Do you ever pass people in the street and wonder, I wonder if they're a Christian? Maybe you pass someone and head to toe they're full of tattoos. I'm not a tattoo guy. And full of all kinds of weird and wonderful aspects of dress. And you think, oh, dear, they need to be converted. Well, that might be true. But do you ever stop and think they might actually be converted? We can so easily make assumptions about people. Here is blind Bartimaeus. He's begging by a roadside. And people would have passed them by. Would anyone have stopped and thought, he's one of God's elect? And he hears that Jesus has come. And he cries out. And in his cry, his faith, his saving faith, is made manifest. The third thing we notice in the encounter is that Bartimaeus was determined to be heard. To use the old word, he was importunate. He cried out a great deal. And when the people in the crowd said to Bartimaeus, "Be quiet, be quiet," he cried out all the more. This is something very beautiful about this encounter of Bartimaeus with Jesus. Here is this man. He will not be silenced. He will not be shut up by propriety. He wants Jesus to come and make him whole. And nothing and no one is going to stop him from doing so. His need mattered more than what people thought about him. A bit like the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and falls in the dust at Jesus' feet. There's something so wonderfully attractive about that rich young man who sadly and tragically leaves Jesus unsaved. But not with Bartimaeus. He is determined to be heard. And when the crowd say to Bartimaeus, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." What does Bartimaeus do? This little comment that Mark makes is actually deeply significant. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now, this is not an incidental note. This was a deeply significant act. Bartimaeus's cloak was probably all that he had in life. It was a symbol of his beggary and a symbol of his blindness. It would be his bedding at night. It would be his shelter in the day. It was a symbol of his life as a blind beggar. And when he sprang up, I love this, he threw off his cloak. Now, there's a danger when you read the Bible that you can read too much into symbols and signs and make things more than what they really are. But I have little doubt that as Mark pens his gospel, and it seems that Bartimaeus was probably known to the early church. That's why his name is mentioned. He's called Bartimaeus, literally son of Timaeus. It's as if he is saying, "My old life is gone. I'm about to enter into a new world, a new life." He was determined to be heard. Nothing was going to put Bartimaeus off. And when God works in your life and mine, one of the marks that he is working truly is that we will stop at nothing to have him realize and fulfill his purpose in our lives. The fourth thing we notice here is that Jesus stopped his journey and turned aside to meet the need of this poor, blind, but believing beggar. Bartimaeus had faith. Jesus says that at the end. Your faith has made you well. As the divine drama of salvation unfolds in Mark's gospel, Jesus is heading for Jerusalem. They had come to Jericho, the last significant staging post between the north and the south. I've been there a number of times. Jesus is heading for the cross. He's just told his disciples that. And he's interrupted by the importunate cries of a blind beggar. What does Jesus do? He's heading for the cross. He has come into the world to lay down his life for the world. He has come to be a sin-atoning sacrifice that will reconcile a lost world to God. What is Jesus going to do? Say to Bartimaeus, or not even say anything, but just hurry on as he heads inexorably to his destiny. But Jesus Christ had come into the world to seek and to save the lost. He had come into the world to bring lost sheep home. The cosmic drama of redemption is unfolding by the moment. All heaven, if I can use the language, all heaven is looking in wonderment at the resolve of the God-man as he makes his way inexorably to the cross of Calvary, where he will soon become a conflagration and holocaust for the sins of the world. And he's interrupted by a blind beggar. Ah, but blind beggars are precious to God. People in their weakness and in their extremity are precious to God. Sinners are precious to God. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And perhaps the disciples, as they saw Jesus halting, were thinking yet again, why is he stopping now? What is it now? A blind beggar? Bartimaeus wasn't an unwelcome interruption in the cosmic drama of redemption. He was a microcosmic manifestation of the cosmic drama of redemption. That's a mouthful, isn't it? He was a little example, a little illustration of why the Son of God had come into the world. What may appear an unwelcome interruption in your life may well be a heaven-sent opportunity for ministry. Things have happened in this past week in our congregation that have caused us perplexity. Lord, why did you allow this? And why have you caused that? And we don't know. We know that he works all things together for the good of those who love him. We'll be thinking about that tonight. But God does nothing haphazardly. His ways are perfect. And to God, these are not interruptions. These are divinely designed opportunities for growth in grace and for ministry. You just never know. You just never know why you missed that plane to Australia, why you missed that flight from Newark to London, as Sarah did on Friday night, or why Christopher Glover is struck down by this hemorrhage in the brain. But you can be sure that it's not haphazard. It hasn't just happened. God weaves all things together for his glory and for our good. But this you can be sure, there are no unmindful interruptions. Because all of God's interruptions are divinely designed for our growth in grace and for opportunities for ministry. Fifth, when Jesus healed Bartimaeus, Mark tells us very evocatively, immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Mark is saying something very profound here. He's not just saying he just followed him. He followed him on the way. On the way where? On the way to Jerusalem. A Christian is a disciple. The word just means follower. That's what a Christian is. He or she follows Jesus because they believe in Jesus. They follow him wheresoever he goeth. And Jesus is going the way of the cross. You know what Mark is saying to us? Blind Bartimaeus has now set out on the way that leads to death. Someone ever asked you in the recent past, what does it mean to be a Christian? You know, there's many answers to that. Have you ever thought of saying this? This is what it means to be a Christian. To follow Jesus in the way to death. Well, Jesus says that himself. Unless you take up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Luke 9:23. Unless you every day, take up the cross, the instrument of execution, and follow me and say, Lord, following you matters more to me than life. Grant me the grace, even unto death, to follow you. You cannot be my disciple. Not you cannot be a good disciple. You cannot be a holy disciple. You cannot be a useful disciple. You cannot be a disciple. What did Jesus first say to the fishermen? Follow me. Wherever I go, you follow me. And we never really know what that means, do we? Lord, what does that mean? Wait and see. Wait and see. And for many Christian believers, they've discovered that it means following him into death. For the early Christians, it was to the lions. Today, in ISIS-dominated parts of the Middle East, it's beheadings, brutalizings. I'm worthy of you following me even unto death. That's what Mark is saying. Bartimaeus followed him on the way. Listen to what Bishop Ryle says here. The man who boasts of having an interest in Christ while he does not follow Christ in his life is a miserable self-deceiver and is ruining his own soul. So a question. What makes you think you really belong to Jesus Christ? You say, well, Ian, I confess the Apostles' Creed. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Well, that's good. Are you following on the way? Finally, while it would be right to focus on God's grace to a blind beggar, I actually don't think that's the point of this encounter. And if I left it there, I'm sure some of you at least would be saying, that's a bit strange for Ian. What is the point of this last miracle in Mark? It seems to me this encounter, yes, it's about Bartimaeus, but it's really about the father encouraging his son as he makes his way to the cross. Let me explain what I mean. Jesus' disciples have been astonishingly blind to all that lies before their Lord. They've been crassly stupid, haven't they? Blind to what lies before the Lord Jesus. They've been mind-numbingly full of self-interest. Now here is blind Bartimaeus, loudly and insistently crying out to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus is not blind. Oh, his eyes are blind. But he's got other eyes that see. Here is someone publicly declaring his faith in who Jesus is. In his physical blindness, he yet saw. It's as if the Father is reassuring his Son in the midst of disappointments, in the midst of the crass stupidity of his disciples, in the midst of their spiritual blindness and insensitivity and inappropriateness. It's as if the Father is loudly using Bartimaeus as a megaphone of encouragement to his Son. As the dawning reality of the cross begins to penetrate the human soul of Christ, and it will lead ultimately, as we read in Psalm 22, to the eclipse of all understanding. My God, why have you forsaken me? He can't even use the word Father. We often forget that in his humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ needed the support and encouragement of his Father. If he didn't, his humanity would not be a true humanity. He needed the support. And here is Bartimaeus offering the support of heaven. Son of David, the promised one of God, even as later angels will be sent from heaven to support and sustain him in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see, the obedience of Christ unto death was not effortless. It wasn't effortless. He didn't float through life effortlessly. It cost him everything. Even in the garden, he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. And on the cross, he became a sin-atoning sacrifice. It was not effortless, and he needed the support and encouragement of his Father. At his baptism and at the transfiguration, the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." And now the Father uses a blind beggar. You know, God's encouragements can come in all kinds of forms. And through a blind beggar, the Heavenly Father is saying to his Son, "Go on. This is who you are. This is why you've come into the world." That's why we need to learn to read the Bible Christocentrically. And not leave a passage like this thinking about Bartimaeus. Although we should think about Bartimaeus. But leave a passage like this thinking about our Savior, his true humanity, his need for the help of heaven and the kindness of the Heavenly Father using a blind beggar to minister encouragement to the Son of God in our flesh. A blind man who could see. Do you see? If you see, you'll be following in the way.